Thank you, Chris. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. We've sung it. That psalm that we just sung was a very faithful rendering of this passage, but I do still want to read it together. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. As for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. There's not much that is more tragic than when somebody is falsely condemned of a crime that they didn't commit, where the punishment is very severe. Maybe you read Just Mercy or watched the movie or other stories like that, where a person is wrongly accused and then wrongly condemned. We can look at many examples in the Bible. Job is one that stands out very clearly. He is experiencing all kinds of terrible things, but God tells us that he was an upright man who feared the Lord. But his friends, they accuse him of something that he didn't do. Maybe we don't have to use such drastic examples. Kids, has one of your siblings ever told your mom that you hit them when you actually didn't? That's being falsely accused, right? Or maybe your teacher accuses you of cheating, or the person sitting next to you accuses you of cheating and you weren't. You just kind of like to stare out into space. You weren't looking at their paper. Or maybe the IRS questions your deductions when you have been above board in reporting all things. Maybe something major, maybe something minor, but all of us have been and will be falsely accused. I know I have been, even within the church. It doesn't feel very good, does it? But you know, I've used all of these human examples, but what you need to know is a more significant example. And that is that Satan, even now, is standing before the throne of God, and he is accusing you day and night. Some of what he's saying are false accusations. But some of the things that he is saying are actually true. They are actually true. But what do we do when we are accused? Especially, what do we do when we are falsely accused? David, in Psalm 26, gives us an example of what to do. We don't know for sure what was happening, what he was being accused of. I'm of the mind, or at least it helps in my mind, to think of the example of where Shimei is throwing rocks at David and accusing him, holding him responsible for the death of Ishbosheth, one of the members of Saul's house, and saying, the things you're going through in your life right now, David, they are a result of the wrong you have done to the house of Saul. But what we know behind the scenes is that David did nothing to Ishbosheth. In fact, throughout his entire life, as we read 1 and 2 Samuel, he has taken pains to do good and to not harm anyone within the house of Saul. So what does David do when he's accused in a situation like this or in another situation? The first thing to note is that he doesn't seek to defend himself in the eyes of men. He doesn't take matters into his own hands. Instead, he goes to God. That's his first step. He goes to God and he asks God in verse 1 to be his judge, not man. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Now, before we go on, I need to clear up a common misunderstanding. David is not claiming perfection. He is not claiming sinfulness. He is saying, in the situation he's being accused of, he is without fault. He has walked in integrity in that way. But I think he's also saying more. He's saying, as you look at my life, I have walked and am walking in integrity, meaning my life is out in the open for people to see. What I believe and how I live, they line up. Not that I'm perfect. In fact, living with integrity involves doing things like confessing your sin and asking for forgiveness from God. David is saying, I have walked with integrity. But notice, he doesn't simply ask God to take him at his word. Look at what he prays next in verse 2. I wonder, do we have the courage to pray this kind of prayer? He says, prove me, O Lord. Try me. Test my heart and my mind. He's saying, don't just take my word for it. I am inviting you now to cross-examine me. In legal sense. But more importantly, I am inviting you to do a thorough examination of my life. Not just the external things that people can see. Look at my heart. Look at my mind. It's open for you to look at. How many of you in the mid-2000s were a bit put off when TSA came out with these new body scanners? You know, the ones that look right through you. They see everything. It's a little bit embarrassing to know that somebody may have access to these images. But David is saying to God, put me through the scanner. Not only that, while you're at it, why don't you take me back into that room back there and do a full body search? I've got nothing to hide. Examine me. But he's not only asking for examination. He is also asking for sanctification. That word test, the third verb in verse 2, is used of testing gold and silver back in Psalm 12. It's a refining process he is asking God for. Remove the impurities. Again, he's not claiming perfection. He's claiming integrity. And he's saying, and as a part of that, I want you to remove the impurities that are within me. So examination, sanctification. He's asking God for it. This gets at the heart of the passage. Here's my basic message this morning. Examination, sanctification. they often need to come before the vindication that we hope for and that we ask for. In our lives, we are all accused sometimes of things we haven't done, sometimes of things that we have done. And just know, as I mentioned earlier, you do have an accuser. And some of the things that he is saying to God about you are spot on. They're spot on. But you can still cry out for vindication to God, because if you are in Christ, you are justified. God looks on him, Christ, and pardons you. You're justified. You can still pray this prayer. But what we must not do is we must not stop and say, I'm good because I'm justified in Christ. Is a response to God's mercy toward us. We need to say to God, examine me. Look at the whole thing. As Chris prayed at the end, search me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way within me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Examine me, God, and then sanctify me. That's what I want in my life. As we come into this new year, I hope one of your main goals is that the Lord would sanctify you, that you would grow in godliness, that you would grow in the likeness of God so that you can reflect His glory and so that you can experience a flourishing and full life. As we look at David's request for examination, he teaches us a way towards sanctification. Notice he asks the Lord to examine him from top to bottom. First his feet, then his seat, if you will, then his hands, and finally his lips. And as we look at these four areas of examination, we are going to learn four ways we can grow in sanctification. Let's begin in verse 3 with his feet. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. He says, look at my feet. Look at the direction I'm going. I'm walking in covenant relationship with you. I'm walking in your faithfulness. But why is he doing that? Why is he walking in the straight line? It's because his eyes are on the steadfast love of God. He's walking in faithfulness because he engages in meditation on God's love. This is the first way we pursue sanctification. Putting God's steadfast love before our eyes is another way of saying, I meditate on your steadfast love. What is God's steadfast love? It's His covenant commitment to His people. And so David meditates on God's faithfulness to him, and that's the thing that motivates him to be faithful in his relationship with God. Friends, if that's not your motivation for living the Christian life, you've got it wrong. It's a response to God's grace, not a means of earning God's favor. He meditates on the love of God. The language of walking here, we're going to see the language of sitting, and we're going to see the language of standing. It all reminds us of Psalm 1, doesn't it? And it's meant to. The blessed man, the happy person, is literally what that means. Do you want to be happy? They are the person who don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is on the instruction of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. David doesn't walk in integrity to earn God's favor. He doesn't expect God to vindicate him because he's sinless. He is a man who knows, because he's thought long and hard about it, that he is an object of God's grace, the recipient of God's favor and forgiveness. That's what motivates his seriously saying, I will walk in integrity. Friends, that is what should motivate ours as well. I hope you received my weekly email this week. If you didn't, you can sign up for those. But I went into this a bit. If we are going to grow in godliness in this new year, we have to slow down and spend time meditating on God's Word, specifically His love for us revealed in God's Word. You've got to chew on it. You've got to ruminate on it. You've got to think about how what is true here applies to you and in your life. So I would encourage you, it's a very practical application this week. Write down some verses that speak of the steadfast love of God. I'm not kidding. This is your assignment. Write a note right now. This is your to-do list. Get things out of your Bible and onto paper. Examine them. Ruminate on them. Use the Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent if you have picked that up over the years as I've recommended. Or simply take verses. I'll mention a few. Psalm 103. Maybe you can write that down. A psalm that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Think about it. Isaiah 53, He was pierced for our transgressions. Let that sink in. Romans 5, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To think of the mercy of God in that way. That we were once dead in our trespasses, but He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2. 2 Corinthians 5. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I hope you have some of these verses memorized, but have they got from here to here? The only way for that to happen is for you to slow down and meditate on God's love. How will our feet walk in integrity? Through fixing our eyes on God's love. The second thing David asked God to examine is his seat, if you will. Verse 4. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. The second way to make progress in sanctification, we must say with David, I hate association with the world. I hate association with the world. Now, maybe you don't like the word association because you're thinking, I thought we were called to evangelize. Yes. Maybe write the word affiliation. I thought of that in between the services. I don't affiliate with the world. You can't walk in integrity, friends, if you're sitting with sinners. Now, why do I say associate, affiliate? To sit, the verb here is literally to dwell with sinners. 27 verse 4, that same word is translated as dwell. It's to take up our company with them. It's to say, these are my people. I wear the badge of the world. I identify with them. Friends, the company we keep makes a big difference. When we identify with worldly people, we start to become worldly people. As one of the leaders in campus ministry when I was at K-State, he used to say to me all the time, and I needed to hear it, bad company corrupts good character, Josh. There's nothing wrong with being with people in the world. But if basically you want to be a part of their assembly and the assembly of the church, you want to have two identities, so to speak, you can't do that. That's a double-minded way of living. And friends, it's not only spending time with actual wicked people that seeks to corrupt us, the people we spend time with, if you can put it that way, on certain streaming services, social media pages, other websites, they can also corrupt our character. Friends, it is not to say, and I want to reiterate this, that we are to completely remove ourselves from the world. In fact, we can't. Jesus spent time with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. We are to do the same. Jesus prays for us and says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Friends, you should love the lost, but you should not love their ways, their values. We're in the world, we're not of the world. So how do we avoid loving the world, giving our heart to the things of the world? Second application today is the same as the first, meditation. But now we're not meditating on God's love and the blessing of walking in His way. Now we're meditating on the way of the world and the miseries that come from walking in the way of the world. That's what Psalm 1 is doing right out of the chute. David says, the wicked are like chaff. They won't stand in the judgment. The way of the wicked will perish. Or I think of Psalm 73 is very instructive, where Asaph came slowly to learn about the way of the world. At the beginning of the psalm, he says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looks at the world and he says, wow, that's appealing. They're gaining so much from being complete rebels to God. And I'm gaining so little from being faithful to God. But then he says, I went into the sanctuary of God, and there I discerned their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away, utterly by terrors. How do you get to language like that without meditating on what is the finish line for the broad path, for the way of the wicked? It's destruction, utter destruction. So in verses 9 to 10 of our psalm, David says, don't sweep my soul away with sinners. He knows that the world is enticing. There are promises of fame and fortune, pleasure and prosperity. As 1 John 2 says, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. But the world is passing away along with its desires. If we're going to make progress in sanctification, we must hate association or affiliation with the world. We love the people in the world, but we cannot adopt their values. We must see the world for what it is, a sinking ship. Teenagers, college students, you really need to consider this. Young professionals, you really need to let this sink in. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. David doesn't stop at telling us what to hate. He goes on to tell us what to love. He's asked the Lord to examine his feet in a seat. Now he moves to his hands. Verse 6. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord. In verse 7, he tells us what he does there. but he rounds it out in verse 8. He says, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So I'm not sitting, I'm not dwelling with the wicked. The thing I love is dwelling in the house of the Lord. The third way to pursue sanctification is to come to love the habitation of God's house. He says he washes his hands in innocence. Again, not saying he's without sin. Where does he wash his hands in innocence? Around the altar. What's the altar for? Sacrifice for sin. So when David says, I love the habitation of your house, he is in part saying, I love it because this is the place where I'm reminded of your grace and your provision for sin through a substitutionary sacrifice. The mark, let me slow down, of a person growing in sanctification is they will say, I don't love the way of sin, but oh, do I love God's way of forgiving sinners. I love that. And so therefore, I want to be in church on Sunday. I'm drawn to that because I know, sinner that I am, it is there where the means of grace that God has given to the church will remind me of His great love, will sing of His love, will pray about His love. We'll celebrate His love in the Lord's Supper. I want to be there. Not so that I can say, look at how awesome I am, but to say, look at how gracious you are, God. I count it privilege and joy to be associated with your people and with your Son supremely. We meditate on God's love day and night, every day, but there is something special about being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people, an outpost of heaven, a forward-looking anticipation of the day when we will be vindicated finally and forever. Friends, do you want to experience transformation in the coming year? Go reevaluate the goals that you set for 2025. What's at the top of your list? I hope it is growth in godliness, growth in Christ-likeness. That's why you were saved. It wasn't to lose 20 pounds. I mean, by all means, do that. But your chief aim should be to grow in godlike character for the glory of God. Recovery experts teach us, if that's going to happen, you need a new pattern of life. You need to watch the people that you are spending time with. And you need to be careful about the places that you frequent. Wasn't that what David's doing? He says, refine me, Lord. I've chosen a path of walking in your faithfulness, meditating on your love. I've been careful about the people I associate with and the place that I want to spend the most time with. A day in your courts is greater than 1,000 elsewhere, is what he says. As you think about growth, I want to challenge you to think about the patterns of your life, the people you spend time with, and the places that are most important to you. And to consider, hopefully you set a goal to read the Bible more, but did you consider a goal of prioritizing the assembly on Sunday morning? I hate to say this, I don't want to be called a heretic, but that's a more important goal. David seems to think so. His talk about the habitation of God's house is at the very center of this psalm. But I want to continue. There's something at the center of the center. I left out verse 7. There's something at the center of the center. He's asked God to examine his feet and his seat and his hands. Now he asks God to examine his lips. What's he do in God's sanctuary as he goes around the altar? He is proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. The fourth way to grow in sanctification is to declare appreciation for God's grace. That's at the center of the center of this psalm. The true mark of a person who walks in integrity, and the best way, one of the best ways to grow in sanctification, is to be people who have attitude of gratitude, but then also express that gratitude out loud. When they come to church on Sunday, they sing of it. We tell one another about it. Why is this so important? Thanksgiving reminds us of who the one is that saved us. Do you want to be vindicated on the last day? It won't be because of anything you've done. It will only be because of what God has done and what God will do for you on that day. So you may as well get in the habit now of thanking God for all that He has done for you, of listing all of the ways He has shown His mercy to you in Christ. Memorize Ephesians 1. Of all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Recount them. Tell of them to other people. Remembering and thanking God for what He has done for you in Christ in the past, what He is doing in you right now in the present, will bolster your confidence for what God will do for you most assuredly in the future. When we thank God, we train our hearts to remember that all that we are and all that we will be is because of God's grace. I have one final point. You see, David came to have this confidence, and we can too. So when we can say with integrity, I engage in meditation on God's love. I hate affiliation with the world. I love the habitation of God's house. I'm full of appreciation for God's grace. We can therefore say, I have assurance. I have assurance of that future vindication. David's made his case. Now he calls on God to make a verdict. He asks God to examine him, to sanctify him. Now he again says, vindicate me. Different language. Verse 9. Don't sweep my soul away with the sinners. I don't want that punishment. Redeem me, verse 11. Be gracious to me. And he has confidence that God will do so. Verse 12. My foot stands on level ground, in the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Here's a man who has confidence in the Lord's salvation, not because he's sinless, but because he belongs to God. Because God has made a commitment to him in his covenant and in his steadfast love. Friends, our assurance is not based on our works. Our assurance is based off of God's work in Christ. But that is a work that is not only one and done in the past, it is an ongoing work through the Spirit. So supremely, our assurance is based off of God's work in Christ. If there was ever a man who was falsely accused, wrongfully condemned, was it not Jesus? Who lived a life of perfect integrity, not only genuineness, but actual sinless perfection. He offered his sinless life in place of our sinful life. And then he died the death that we all deserve to die. If you want assurance of salvation, it's going to be based off of the work of God in Christ. As you meditate on the way of the wicked, the way of the world, the way of not trusting God, you need to know where that ends, friends. It ends in judgment, eternal judgment. But if you want assurance that you will stand on solid ground, not be swept away, it will become through Christ, but also the work that he is doing in you now. I know this may seem odd to evangelical Christians, but there is a link between your assurance of salvation and sanctification. Because it's proof that God is still working in you. As you increasingly want to meditate on God's word, as you increasingly do not want to affiliate with the world, as you increasingly hunger for the habitation of God's house, as you increasingly express appreciation in all areas of your life, that gives you a growing confidence, not in yourself, because you know what you were. You know that it is a result of God's work within your heart. The enemy may accuse us night and day before God, but if we are meditating on the love of God day and night, we will have a growing confidence that God will say to Satan on that day, "You have no case against my people. The case is closed in my Son, who lived for them, who died for them." And, by the way, I know they're not perfect, as you've just pointed out, Satan, but I see the Spirit of God at work in their hearts, slowly but surely making them more like my Son, Jesus Christ. So get out of my court, Satan. My children are standing on solid ground. They are standing in Christ and in Him alone. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we really want to be people who walk in integrity. In a world marked by such a lack of integrity, we want to be lights in this crooked and depraved generation. But not to show ourselves off, but to show the work that you are doing in us. As we think of this upcoming year, I pray that we would be people who give ourselves to the things that you have shown will transform us, that will make us more like your Son, Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful Jesus. We want to be like him. We ask in his name. Amen.